All right. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We've got Christ as the light of the gospel message, starting in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful for your word. Father, we're thankful for the opportunities we have to study your word and to meditate upon your word. And Father, I pray as we learn more of your word, I pray that we take it and we share it with others, these truths that we learn, that others can have the joy of salvation that we have. I pray, Father, that you'd be with us tonight. Give me the words to preach. Give me the strength, the ability. I pray for boldness. I pray for you to just put the very words in my mouth that we need to hear tonight. And we thank you for what you're going to accomplish. And we'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when he talks about, "For God has shined in our hearts," he's talking about the hearts of all those whom the God of this world no longer blinds. I know we've talked many times, I've mentioned the fact that people are blinded to the truth of the Word of God. And we have a hard time understanding why they don't get it. But they're blinded, and thank God we are no longer blinded, because God has put that light in us that we can see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is and accept that free gift of eternal life. But God, who is himself our light, not only the author of light, but also the fountain of light. And then it says, "in the face of Jesus Christ, which reflects his glory in another manner than the face of that Moses did." As we see, Moses' face shined because he saw God, right? He met with God and his face shone. But Jesus has a different light that he gives to us, much greater than that of what reflected in the face of Moses. The faithful and humble acknowledge, meant that the apostle makes here, how himself and his fellow apostles came to preach Jesus Christ so convincingly to others, was that Almighty God had taken and touched their hearts and changed their lives, and then put that desire in their hearts to go out and share this gospel. And so just think about how God saved the Apostle Paul from Phariseeism. He took him out of that, and he shined into his heart and the hearts of the others with such a glorious light that he had a desire, instead of going out and persecuting Christians, he went out to make people followers of Christ. That was his desire, is to get out and communicate and impart this divine knowledge of God to others. And isn't that what we're supposed to do? That's what God commands us to do, is to go out and share the gospel with every creature, right? We're not supposed to determine who we think should hear it and who we shouldn't give it to, but every creature should have that. Preachers first must know Christ intimately before they can go out and share him with others, right? I mean, people can talk about Jesus all they want, but until they know him intimately themselves, how are they going to share exactly what he has done in their life with others? So many times people tell me, "Well, I don't know what to say." All you have to do is tell people what God's doing in your life. What happened when Jesus saved you? What happened just today? Has God done anything miraculous in your life today? I'd say he gave us breath this morning. He provided food for us today. People say, "Well, no, I went to the grocery store and got that." No. If God had not provided it, it would not have been there for you. And so thank God that these things that we take for granted, right? We made a safe trip from our house here and back home again and then back here again. And Lord willing, we'll have a safe trip home again. And thank God for that. I have to tell you, I was talking to Brother Pete this afternoon, and he was talking about all the interesting times when he was traveling, and he just made a trip over to Billings and came back, and there was a trucker on the road that kept changing lanes in front of people as they were going to pass him. And he said, I don't know what this guy was up to and all, but he was making everybody on the road nervous. And he said, and finally, when I got a straightaway, he said, I made it around him and things worked out. But he said, and then I decided I was just going to go as fast as I could to get away from him so that he couldn't catch up to me and have to worry about him because he was all over the place. I said, we have to be diligent about making sure we are keeping track of where everybody else is too when we're out on the road these days. He said, it's always been that way. Yeah, but it's a lot worse today. A lot worse today. It seems like people are more and more not thinking when they get behind the wheel of a car. But we have to understand that these things are great gifts from God. He's allowed us to have safety when we're out there. He's allowed us to have all these things. And thank God he does. What would we do if we got up in the morning and you had nothing to eat? You get up in the morning and everything's gone. I'm going through the book of Job right now in my reading again. And I have to tell you, you start reading about what Job lost and the fact that he still stayed true to God. In this day and age, and I shared this with the guys that I send out to every Sunday morning, and I said, it's so easy that as soon as something in life goes bad, what we call bad, it's like an excuse. It's an automatic get out of jail free card or something to turn from God. And that's what people do. But the world doesn't need people turning from God. We need the world, people in the world turning to God, and people who have the truth to be sharing it with others so we can see more people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. What they wanted to do is make sure that they touch the hearts of others and that the Holy Spirit would convict others and they would come to know Jesus Christ. And so they wanted to share what happened in their life. They went out and told others about their experience and what they had done. But preachers first have to have our hearts. We have to have God in our hearts first before we can impart him to our hearers. And so we need to be enlightened that way. Who can enlighten others to a saving grace that is in darkness themselves? Hard to share the light of Jesus Christ when you're in darkness yourself. And so we need to make sure that we're sharing that. How can you impart the light of Jesus Christ to others when you are in sin yourself? And I see that so many times, and I mentioned it several times here, that people that I share Jesus Christ with, they'll say, well, yeah, but so-and-so is talking about what a great Christian they are, and they're on their, you know, fourth marriage. Or so-and-so is such a great Christian when you talk to them, but we know that they're sleeping around on their wife. Or they've abandoned their children or whatever. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. Or they go to work and they don't do a good job. They just sit around all day and collect a paycheck and do nothing. And over and over and over, you have to say, I can't help what other people who profess to know Christ are doing. I have no control over that. But what I can do is control what I'm doing. And so we need to be that example in the world. And that's what the Apostle Paul was. He was trying to be the light of Jesus in the world, in this dark world. People say, well, it's never been darker than now. Paul went through some pretty interesting times. When was the last time you were stoned or beaten for sharing the gospel? Anybody been imprisoned for sharing the gospel? I still believe I could be one day. I still believe it could happen in the United States of America. We're on that path. We have had preachers put in jail for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in the United States of America, and it hasn't been that long ago. And so we could see that, but I've not gone through what Paul went through. Thank God I haven't had to deal with that. But if I did, I believe Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be there with me to get me through it, just like he was with the Apostle Paul. So Christ is the power of the gospel message. In verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." When it talks about this treasure, this knowledge of Christ and of the gospel which they were to publish, they were to put out there, to proclaim. Earthen vessels, feeble, frail, dying men, right? I hate to say it, but every time there's a new child born into this world, they're born, the moment they're born, they begin to die. And it's sad, but it's reality. We are all born to die. One day, if we don't hear that trumpet sound first, these bodies are going to lay down in death. We're feeble and we're frail. And thank God it's not our power that we're supposed to work in, but we're supposed to be in His power, use His power to get the gospel out. And so these frail, feeble, dying bodies, the excellency of the power, that it may be seen that the power which gives success is of God. God should get the glory in all that is done for Him. I'm talking about people who are doing it with the right attitude and the right motives. I'm not talking about these people that, well, God gets the success and the glory for all those TV evangelists that are trying to milk everybody for every last dime they got. No. I'm talking about people who are really proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, really have a heart for God, really want to see people get saved, and not try to just milk them for every dollar they've got. A lot of people, you know, you tell them that you're a preacher of the gospel, the first thing they do is grab their wallet, right? They think all you want is their money. And unfortunately, they have a good reason to be concerned. And it should never be that way. The character and condition of ministers of the gospel have always been such as to show that their success was of God. We can't do anything without Him. I have to tell you, if you talk to anybody who preaches the gospel message that is a true believer in Jesus Christ, who truly understands how this works, will tell you there is no way they could do what they do if it wasn't by the power of God. If we try to do it on our own self, we'd fall on our face flat. You just can't do it. The fact that Christianity has lived and triumphed notwithstanding their weakness and unworthiness is a standing demonstration of its divine origin. I have to tell you, we can make some blunders. We can do some things that we don't think we're doing, but it happens anyway, and it's a blunder. And it's easy to do. On several occasions I've been told, "You said this," and I'm like, "I said what? That's not what I intended." And so you have to correct those things, because otherwise people think that you actually believe that. And it's easy to do. We're frail, feeble, dying humans. We make mistakes. Anybody perfect? One day we will be, right? We're going to go to heaven. Sin doesn't go to heaven. We will be perfect when we get there. I'm looking forward to that time. I'm looking forward to when you start to say something and you totally lose what your train of thought was and you wonder where it went and it's circling some black hole up in your brain cell. And those times, we won't have those. We won't have those moments. And man, and the only reason why we can do what we do now is because of the power of God. He gives us that ability. The weakness of the preacher only shows the power of God when he uses such poor means to accomplish so great an end. We are nothing. We go out and we share the gospel with people and they get saved. There's a lot of people say, You're not going to believe this, but I saved 47 people today. Well, that's amazing because you can't even save yourself. How did you save 47 people? I just throw that number out because I like 47 for some reason. But I'm telling you, it's not because of us. If anybody got saved, it's not because of us. Because of God. It's the power of God. Never let us refuse to do good because our abilities are meager, yet let us rather yield up our weaknesses unto the Lord that He may use it to His own glory. We need to do is we need to remember to be praying to God to give us the ability to do what He's called us to do. And He will. He's not going to equip those that are already equipped, but He's going to take the weak things, right, of this world, and we're going to confound the wise, right? Because they're like, well, how do they know that? God gave it to us. How can they do what they do? God gives us the ability. If you've got talent, and unfortunately Miss Alicia's having a finger problem as she's playing and all, but God's given her the talent to be able to play the piano. I bet if I went over and asked her, do you play the piano because you can do it all on your own? She'd say no. I'm sure of it. It's because God gave her that ability. And I don't care what it is, teaching. You stand in front of a group of people, and if you're like me, I don't know how Brother Fred was or Brother Dirk, but when I was in school, I'd fail a class rather than get up and do an oral report in front of everybody. I didn't care. Didn't bother me in the least. Come up here and do your... Nope, not doing it. And I would not. I was terrified to speak in front of people. You could put me one-on-one with somebody, and I could talk to complete, total strangers and not have a problem. Put me in front of a group of people, not happening. Then God called me to preach. If He hadn't have given me the ability, I wouldn't be able to stand in front of people and preach. Couldn't do it. But thank God, those He calls, He also equips and gives them the ability. But He gets all the glory because it's all of Him. Under the old covenant, God's presence dwelt in an earthen tent. Now His presence dwells in our earthly bodies. We are His ambassadors. We are walking billboards for Jesus Christ, right? You don't have to... I mean, I've got several different shirts that have stuff on it. One of my favorites is Y'all Need Jesus. And I don't even say y'all most of the time, but Y'all Need Jesus. And I love that shirt because I wear it and I always get comments. Always. Now, I used to get some really nasty comments when I wore the one that's got him stretched out and he died in the line of duty across it. And that one I got some nasty comments about. But Y'all Need Jesus, I always get nice comments about that shirt. But I don't have to wear a shirt for people to be able to see that I belong to God. It should be in our daily routine. It should be in the way we talk, in the way we act, the way we treat people. There should be something different about us. The power for us to live for Him comes from Him. And so we need to know that. We need to die to self daily. It's what Paul said, I die daily, right? Why? Because we have to. This flesh is up to no good. We have to die to self so that we can allow Him to live through us. We'll never be able to live the life that God has for us or do the work He has for us in the flesh. It's not going to happen. We cannot serve God in our flesh. It's contrary. Our flesh does not like God, doesn't want to be around God, doesn't want anything to do with God. This flesh wants to rebel. We have to get up in the morning with the determination that we are going to serve God and we're not going to let the flesh win. And the only way we're going to make that is if we allow His strength to help us through that. And the hope of the gospel, in verses 8 and 9, it's the nature of our suffering and the hope of our victory. So verses 8 and 9, it says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." In these verses, the apostle gives an account of their courage and patience under all the sufferings. And they went through a lot. Like I said, we haven't had to endure suffering. We don't know what suffering is. Somebody calls you a Jesus freak, and some people think that's the worst thing that could ever happen. I think it's great when they call me a Jesus freak. Shows that they've noticed that I love my Savior. I don't think that's suffering at all. Suffering is when they're trying to put you to death for what you believe and what you preach and teach. Suffering is when they flay you alive, right? Suffering is when they burn you at the stake. Suffering is not name-calling. Just let it roll off your back. Suffering is when you're really, really persecuted. Stoned? I can't even imagine what it's like to be there and have people throwing stones at you. I just can't even imagine that. How about whipped? Now, some people say, well, my dad was pretty good at it, but not like this. That's nothing. That's discipline. There's a difference between discipline and being whipped near to death. They wanted them to die. How their sufferings and patience under them are declared. The apostles were great sufferers. Therein they followed their master. Christ had told them that in the world they should have tribulation, and they had tribulation, right? Yet they met with wonderful support, great relief, and many allays, which would reduce the intensity or severity of their sorrows. God, no matter what the apostles went through, no matter what the disciple, no matter what any follower of Christ has gone through, Christ has been right there with them. So you couldn't ask for a better friend to be with you in a time of need. Christ is there to help you through. He says, "We are troubled on every side, afflicted many ways, and we meet with almost all sorts of troubles, yet not distressed." It's amazing when you see people who draw their strength from God, no matter what they're dealt with, they're not distressed because their trust is in God. Doesn't matter what it is. We've seen some interesting things that people have had to go through over our lives, and I don't care who you are, you've been there, seen stuff happen, and yet some people, they throw in the towel and leave and run from God because it's all God's fault, right? And then there's others that they're so thrilled that God's there with them going through these things, that He hasn't forsaken them. He says He won't, and He won't, right? He hasn't left them. He said He wouldn't, and He won't. It's just a difference when you see people when they're going through difficult times in their life and they're clinging to God. Where else can you cling? Those who turn their back and run from God because of some difficult situations in their life, what do they got to cling to? This world? What has this world got to offer? Nothing. There's just nothing out there. We are not hedged in nor cooped up because we can see help in God and help from God and have liberty of access to God. Isn't it great that it doesn't matter what time it is? I know we were talking yesterday. I barely slept Friday night. It was a very long night, it seemed. It was up, and I thought, you know what? I can't get on the phone and call somebody at 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, but I can sure reach out to God. He's always available. He's there for us no matter what. And it doesn't matter what time it is. You know, I got a lot of people I think of, oh, it's too late to send that text because they're like 3 hours ahead. Or they're like the Rojas, 16 hours difference, right? I can't send that text now. I got to wait until it's a decent hour. And not everybody turns off their notifications at night, right? So I don't want to be that one that wakes them up in the middle of the night for something that's not utterly important. But God doesn't care what time it is. He's there, and He's ready. So we have that liberty of access to God. He says, we are perplexed, often uncertain and in doubt of what will become of us, and not always without anxiety in our minds on this account, yet not in despair. Even in our greatest perplexities, knowing that God is able to support us and to deliver us, and in Him we always place our trust and hope. You know, I was talking to some people this last week after the election results started rolling in, and they're like, why does it take so many states so long to count votes? What's their problem? And I said, what are you trusting in? The vote counters or God? Because we're going to get whoever in those offices, because the Bible says that God, right? God's the one that ordains those people, right? Not us. Now, I'm not saying we don't vote, because if you don't vote, first of all, don't complain. And if you vote for something that you already knew you were getting, don't complain. But where's our trust? Where's our faith? It better be in God or we're going to be disappointed big time. We are persecuted by men, pursued and hated and violence from place to place as men not worthy to live, yet not forsaken of God. It's amazing. I mean, you look at the violence that's going on all over the place. Can you imagine if that was directed at you for preaching the gospel? I mean, we got places all over where our police forces, they don't even want to go out and arrest people anymore because they're out before they even get the paperwork started. And they're reoffending before they get the paperwork turned in. It's like a revolving door. But can you imagine if all that violence was directed at you personally? That might give us an idea of how Paul felt. All that violence directed personally at him for preaching the gospel. And yet, he said, we're persecuted by men, but we're not forsaken by God. Good men may be sometimes forsaken of their friends as well as persecuted by their enemies, but God will never leave them nor forsake them. Tell you what, you want your friends to leave you, start talking about the Bible. You find out who your friends really are. Talk about the Bible in front of your friends and pretty soon they don't want to be around you. If they're not interested in it, they don't want to be around you. But God will never leave us nor forsake us. We are sometimes dejected or cast down. The enemy may in a great measure prevail and our spirits begin to fail us. There may be fears within as well as fightings without, yet we are not destroyed. I like the fact that we know we win, right? And it's not because we got the victory. It's God got the victory and we're on his side. So we win. So why do we have to be frowning when we should be smiling and rejoicing? We're not destroyed. We win. Still, they were preserved and kept their heads above water. Whatever condition the children of God may be in this world, they have a but not. Right? Go back to verse 9. It says, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. So we have that but not to comfort ourselves with. Their case is sometimes as bad, very bad at times, but not so bad as it might be. We still have God. If you've got God, what else do you need? We're on the winning side. What can man do to us? The worst thing that man could do to us is kill us, right? We still win. We still win. In fact, every time you saw persecution of God's people, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. The gospel spread. People got saved. Every single, you would think that Satan would get it, right? You would think that he'd say, you know, every time I persecute God's people, the gospel spreads. So if I don't want the gospel to spread, maybe I need to quit persecuting God's people. But he doesn't get it. And so the gospel keeps spreading and spreading and spreading. It's because we've got God. We still win. I like the fact that no matter what happens, no matter how bad it looks, you know, people are looking at the election cycle and go, man, it can't get any worse. We're going to have 2 more years of misery. Okay. How about if we look at the fact that we're on God's side? No matter what happens, God's not going to forsake us. He's going to get us through it. And yeah, I'm like everybody else. I don't care for gas prices being this high. Could it be worse? Yeah. Talk to them in California. Gas prices are $7 a gallon. It could get worse. But you know what? It doesn't matter where gas prices go. God will take care of us. He will provide. He says he will. We need to trust him. Just like the Apostle Paul, no matter what came at him, he still believed that God was taking care of him. God was providing for his needs. And the best thing that he had was the power of God to continue to preach the gospel. We all have that available to us. The power of God. As a child of God, you have access to the power of God. Let's not forget. Let's not roll over and play dead. Let's be found faithful. Let's be found faithful. The Bible doesn't say we're supposed to start faithful. Paul actually didn't start so faithful, did he? He started persecuting Christians, and God touched his heart, and he became faithful, and he continued to be faithful. Let's continue to be faithful. Let's not give up. Not give up. This whole world's going to throw everything they have at us. Everything. But God can take care of it. Let's just let him. Let's let God be God. And let's just be faithful. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the teachings from your word that we can take and apply to our lives. We see in the Apostle Paul and the other apostles their willingness to continue to be faithful, even during times of persecution. Here these days, Father, it seems like it doesn't take much to get people who profess to be Christians to turn and leave the faith that they once believe so strongly in. Father, I pray that we would be not just faithful now, but we would continue to be faithful. We thank you for all that you're doing on our behalf. We thank you for giving us the strength to continue on. We'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.